The book of Nehemiah was composed after the exile, and this passage we heard this morning takes place as they were attempting to rebuild the city of Jerusalem after they got back from exile and to rebuild the temple. And that took about 70 or 80 years to accomplish because they were so demoralized by the exile, and they had lost some of their traditions. Some of them intermarried with people in exile and kind of lost their Jewish faith. And so this remnant comes back, and they weren't the sharpest ones in the community that came back. And so it took some prophetic word, some encouragement to get them ready psychically, spiritually, to do this rebuilding. And so it was not just a rebuilding of the buildings, specifically the temple, but a rebuilding of the liturgical structure that they were accustomed to and of the law. So in the process of this, they discovered a copy of the Torah. Now, the Torah is the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. And that's also known as the law, because two of those books, Deuteronomy and Numbers, reiterate the laws that come down from God through the Jewish community. So Ezra the scribe stands on a wooden platform, gathers the people together, and he reads from sun up until noon. And they listen in rapt attention. Could we do that? And there's a kind of a thrill in the crowd because of the discovery of this lost book and a reestablishing of their tradition that in some ways was lost because they didn't have a text to go on. And so they have three reactions, the crowd. The first thing is they stand with their hands raised and they praise God and thank God for this book. And then secondly, they prostrate themselves face down to the ground and they listen attentively to this proclamation of the word. And then thirdly, they cry. And why are they crying? Well, I think in any age, we might have those two reactions to hearing the word as we hear it this morning. One is joy and thanksgiving and praising God. And so what do we do after every reading? We say, thanks be to God. We give glory and thanks to God for our scriptural word. And secondly, sometimes it causes us to tear up out of gratitude and joy, sometimes tears of joy. And sometimes it's tears of sadness because the scriptural word often confronts us of our inadequacy. It confronts us with our sin. And we're repentant, and sometimes that's kind of tearful. So in the process of this, the liturgical structure in Israel went through a kind of a transformation. Before that, they had the one temple in Jerusalem, and there was a sacrificial offering that took place there. Bread, cereal offerings, incense offerings, animal offerings. But after this, they discovered a new appreciation for the word. And so they established synagogues in every village. There's only one temple in Jerusalem, but in every village in Israel was a synagogue. And synagogue is a Greek word that means the assembly. And so it comes from Nehemiah assembling the people and doing this proclamation of the word. So Jesus, in the gospel today, he comes back to his native village of Nazareth, and he goes to the synagogue, as was his custom. And there was a policy that if you were male and you were 30 years old or more, you had a right to proclaim the word in the synagogue and to interpret it. And so it was Jesus' turn, and so they hand him the book of the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he looks through the scroll and finds this passage. I have come to announce a year of favor, sight to the blind, freedom to captives, etc. To announce a jubilee year. Okay. In Israel's history, every 50 years was a jubilee year, a year of favor from the Lord. And during a jubilee year, everything had to be given back to its original owners. Hearkening back to when they first entered the promised land of Israel, God portioned out the land equally. So for each family, there was one house and one plot of land, and everybody got exactly the same. But over time, over 50 years, it got divided and got unequal because some people were harder working than others. Some people were smarter than others. Some people were less honest than others. I mean, there are all kinds of things in the human community that cause inequality. And there's no historical evidence that they ever actually did this because it's difficult to do that after 50 years to give everything back the way it was. But they kept that law on the books as a kind of an ideal. In the same way that we have laws, church laws, that are strive for the ideal, even though we seldom are able to achieve that in this life. The ideal of seeing our human community as equal in the same way that God sees us. And that second reading from Paul about the body, about all kinds of different parts and different gifts, and yet one body. And Paul sees it exactly the way God sees it. He doesn't consider apostles any more significant than people who interpret. He doesn't see teachers as any more significant than learners. Everybody's equal, because that's the way God sees us. And even though it's difficult for us, you know, this is a typical assembly here, a synagogue, and we're not equal in many ways. Some of us have more education than others. Some of us make more money than others. I mean, there's all kinds of inequality built in here. But one of the things we continually celebrate in the Eucharist is our oneness in Christ, because we've all drunk of the same Spirit. We're all one body in Christ. So Jesus says, today this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing. Quite a statement. What he's saying there is, well, a couple of things. The first thing he's saying is, I am the Messiah. I am the anointed one. Christos is a Greek word that means anointed. And so Jesus is saying, this prophecy about the coming Messiah that Isaiah prophesied, that's me. Now, next week we're going to hear the next few verses and see how they reacted to that. Because if I told you I was God, you'd say, get out of here. But today we just concentrate on that statement, that he is, today this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing. Because he has come to proclaim a year of favor from the Lord. He has come to proclaim a jubilee year. But not just a year, an eternity. Because we're living in the jubilee of Christ. Christ has won our salvation. Christ has altered human history. We're no longer living in the old days of sin and death. We're living in the new creation of grace that lasts forever. And so we gather here every Sunday, and Sunday is significant because it's the eighth day. God creates in 6 days and rests on the seventh, so then Sunday is the eighth day. So it's the last day of the old creation and the first day of the new creation of grace that lasts forever. Sunday is a significant day. Ezra says to the people, don't be sad. Go and eat choice foods and sweet drinks, because today is holy to the Lord. And this is Sunday. It's the eighth day. This day is holy to the Lord. It's Resurrection Day. And so when you go over for breakfast, put a little sugar in your coffee. Sweet drinks. Now, it's an eternal Jubilee year, but in our humanness, we still need some Jubilee years to remind ourselves of this significance. And so it's been a tradition for several centuries now in the Catholic Church to celebrate a holy year every 25 years. That's easier than 50, because that way you get to celebrate several of them in your lifetime. I was born in 1950, so this is my fourth Jubilee year. 50, 75, 2000, 2025. And the Pope always celebrates the beginnings of these years by opening the holy door. So there's a door on the front of St. Peter's Basilica. There's probably eight doors across the facade there, but one way over to the right is always sealed up for 24 years. And then on the 25th year, the Jubilee year, in a special ceremony, the Pope goes with a special hammer and chisel, and he unseals the door and opens it, and it remains unlocked for the Jubilee year. And every time we celebrate one of these years, the Pope designates some theme for that year. So Pope Francis opened the Holy Door on Christmas Day, and he declared that this is a year of hope. So the theme of this Jubilee year is hope. So the Diocese of Salina has formed a special commission to look into that and to have some special practices, pilgrimages, and things like that. If you've read the Faith magazine yet, you've already seen some of that stuff in there. And so you'll be hearing about more of that as the year goes on. But these holy years, they're designed really to remind us that we are living in the eternal Jubilee, that the captives have been set free. We've been captive in our sin, but we've been released from our captivity. There's blindness in all of us. There's stubbornness, there's ignorance, there's hopelessness. But that has all been resolved in Christ. We just have to, in our prayer, in our reflection, in our openness to the Spirit, to discern in our individual lives and in the life of our community, what exactly does that freedom look like? What does it look like to be living the resurrected life in my life, in my world, in my hope of an eternal future in which the Jubilee is always celebrated?